time is fulfilled, the kingdom comes at hand. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But we're reading about that and we're learning that we've been given an inheritance. We've got every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's God's good pleasure to do all this. And he talks about how his grace wants to work in our lives. He's made his grace abound towards us. And the whole goal of God here is that our lives, as we put our trust and faith in Christ, our lives would be to the praise of his glory. Not just our doctrine, but our lives would be to the praise of his glory. People would see Christ in us as we become more and more like him. And that's what really brings God glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's the plan of God. So we talked about all of this. We talked about the power that works in us, which is according to the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So if we have a ceiling on what God can do in our life, we need to get rid of it. Because it's exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. That's the power that's available to work in us. So our best imagination or our best dream is still not measuring up to what God actually can do in our lives if we surrender and yield. So that's exciting. I think that's really exciting. And we talked about the authority factor. And we talked about how Jesus was God. It wasn't robbery for him to be considered equal with God, but yet he came as a man and he descended to the lowest of lows, only to reascend to the highest of highs. But let's not forget, he was already there. He was already God. All things were created through him and for him. He was the Word in the beginning. He was there in the beginning with God. He was God, right? So his ascension up to this highest place came after his descension, if that's a word, but after his descending to the lowest place. And he descended to the lowest place because of us. Because he came to actually get back what man had lost, what Adam subverted to the devil in the garden, which was authority, it was dominion, and it was our full rights as inheritance, as sons. You have to remember, in the garden, when God said to them, "Don't eat from the tree, the day you eat the fruit is the day you will surely die," Adam didn't drop dead. So it's not the day that he would die physically. Something else died. His identity, his purpose, all of these things, he were lost to him. All of a sudden, he was in this garden where he was given authority, where he was given purpose, where he had a high value, had a relationship and communion with God. And now, he's just looking in at himself. He's making excuses. He's cut off from the source of life and love. And he's in desperate need. And he is self-focused, self-preserving, self-justifying. So we talk about original sin, and we talk about how we're born in sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But we do forget, actually, about original glory. We forget that, actually, God made the world. God didn't create the world full of broken, busted sinners. He created a world for sons to live in a garden with him, a garden of pleasure and delight. And that garden was supposed to be blessed, and it was supposed to increase, man was supposed to have dominion on the earth, and was supposed to be walking in the image of God, resembling and revealing his character and nature, and God is love. So really, man's made to walk in love in a garden, blessed by God, protected and hedged by God. That's the Hebrew for garden. It's a hedged, protected, fenced area. And that garden is supposed to grow over the earth and fill the earth with his glory. That was the plan in the beginning. That's what Jesus came to redeem. Okay? So now we're jumping into Ephesians 2. And it is that last verse of Ephesians 1 is really full on, those last two verses. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Okay? Now the reason I was talking about that ascending, descending garden thing is because Jesus was already head over all things. Yeah? He was God. So now he's head over all things to the church. And that's what the cross was about. It was actually redemption for us. Redeeming what God created us to be. Redeeming God's good plan for us. Redeeming us as sons. Restoring our position in God. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living being. The day you eat the fruit is the day you surely die. Jesus dies problem is that we've all been eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've all been born in sin. We have been, our eyes have been dimmed, our hearts have been dulled and deadened by the effects of sin. So now we're coming out of darkness into the light, and we're getting a revelation of who we've become. We're getting a revelation of who we really are, revealed through Christ. And the idea, see these little, I don't know if you see these orange, this is glory, okay? So it's not that we're going to actually have this kind of, you know, bright light around us and people go, oh, wow. It's that as we're partaking of our inheritance, as we are allowing God's Spirit and God's grace to do a work in us, Christ is born in us. And it reveals his glory. Okay? So none of this is going to be bringing glory down here without this faith and relationship thing. It'll just be, this will all be stored up in heaven, all completely available to us. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But without this faith and relationship and communion thing with the Lord, this will all just sit up here and we'll just live like a mere man down here. And that is a form of godliness, denying the power. Does that make sense? That's dead. That's no good. Well, it's not necessarily dead. It could just be immaturity, ignorance, but we want to grow. That's what this letter's about, becoming what it created us to be. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, talks about the heading for this section of 1 to 11 might be ambitious, but the heading is by grace through faith. And that's really important. That's just the basic foundations of Christianity, is that it is by grace through faith. But we need to understand what grace is, and we need to understand what faith is. Because it doesn't say that the ticket to heaven comes by grace through faith. It says we're saved by grace through faith. So what does it mean to be saved? What does to be saved mean? To be saved from eternal damnation? Yeah, that's part of it. Absolutely, that's part of it. But actually, what we weren't created for eternal damnation, right? And Jesus says that hell is the place prepared for the devil and his angels, okay? So we were created for a good garden, a relationship with the Lord, communion with God, our purpose, identity, precious to him, sons, chosen, you know, to be holy without blame before him in love. So to be saved is to be saved from what we inherited through Adam, what we inherited through sin, to get back to what God created us to be. And a byproduct of that is that we're not going to die, because God didn't make us to die. Death came through sin. So the whole focus of the gospel has somehow got twisted and disordered and made into get into heaven if we're not careful, instead of getting heaven back into us, which is the message Jesus preached when he came. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the time is fulfilled. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't look over there, don't look over there. It's within you. So he's bringing a spiritual kingdom, and he's putting it back inside. He's restoring sonship on the earth. Okay. So you, so this is on the back of what he has done, getting back this authority, making a way for this power to flow in the church. All things under his feet, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. And we did the basic lesson, head, body, feet. All things are under his feet. We're his body. He's the head of the body. The foot would be the lowest part of the body, and all things are under the lowest part of the body. Okay? So it's just, he's restoring authority to the church. And it says, you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to the faithful, the believing ones. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. who were dead, you once walked. We all once conducted ourselves, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Remember, these verses started with, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is very specific, very important language, because Paul is trying to separate us from what we used to be. Does that make sense? And this is not Paul's most in-depth teaching of what it is to be lost and dead in sin. And I did think we might just quickly dip into a little bit of Romans 1, just to understand this by nature, children of wrath. So if you have your Bible, maybe just turn to Romans 1. When they died in the garden, they got cut off from the source of life, and everything that man needed to function from the inside out in the image of God was cut off, because they were cut off from the source. And all of a sudden, what was created, the hardware, if you will, the literal hardware of man, was the software was taken out. But it's worse than that. That's not a perfect analogy, because Without the Holy Spirit in us, filling us, we fold in, we cave in on ourselves. And it's not just like a little God-shaped hole, it's a vacuum, it's a black hole, it's depravity. And so the mind of the flesh, the mind that is not infused with faith and regenerated and being renewed by the Holy Spirit, is running 180 degrees away from the Lordship of God. Because the mind of the flesh wants to be God. So it wants to suppress the truth. Okay? Because what may be known, listen to this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Did you hear that? The Bible is telling us that people know that there's a God. It's telling us that they are suppressing that knowledge because they want to be God. But it's been made known to them. How's that? How would that be if we applied that to our evangelism? People know that there's a God. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that people don't know. The Bible teaches that it's been clearly shown to them. And they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that doesn't mean that we get hard-hearted and judge them, because we've all, right? We're all in that place. And that's how bad sin really is. It's actually a lot worse than just breaking the rules. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify you'll see the image of another. You'll see the image of the children of our father, the devil. That's the image that man took on. Selfish. Proud. There's all these lists in the New Testament. And foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because when we claim to have some kind of knowledge apart from God's wisdom, which is what happened at that tree, we've stepped away. We've stepped away from the source of knowledge and truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And because they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, it says further on, he gave them over to a debased mind. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Because without it, you have a debased mind. You don't have a reference point to start. How can you know anything to be true unless you either know everything and can quantify what you say you know, or you know someone who knows everything? And that is Christianity. We know someone who knows everything, and he has given us a revelation of truth through Jesus Christ, and we have a point of reference. We have somewhere to start. We know we're not in the matrix. We know we're not in a dream. Do you know what I mean? It's good, isn't it? We've got a rock. So, but like I said, this isn't Paul's most in-depth look at sin, and we'll get to that deeper another time, so we'll just keep reading. But just understand, the spirit who's now working in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, Satan is just running rampant. He's just deceiving. If we don't have this Jesus is Lord thing happening in our life, we're always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We all conducted ourselves this way. Romans 5 talks about how through Adam, many became sinners. And through Christ, now many are going to become righteous. But we have to understand, we were born into Adam. And you must be born again. Okay? But God, this is great. This is good. But God, who is rich in mercy, isn't that cool? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. These are the sorts of scriptures that we have to really stop and highlight and write down and meditate on. Because when you see a word like, because of his great love, this is like John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is telling us the motivating factor behind God sending Jesus was love. He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't tolerate you. He doesn't endure you. He loves who he created you to be. He doesn't love all the sin. He doesn't love all the junk. He doesn't love what we became through sin. He loves who he created us to be. And he is committed to restoring it. And it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, this is where we need to really understand grace. Because if our definition of grace is only favor, then what we have here is that God has let us off the hook. And that's part of the gospel. But let's notice that the last few verses have been talking about how we were dead in sin. It doesn't say God let you off the hook. That's not what it says in verse 1. It says, and you, he let off the hook, who were dead in trespasses. It doesn't say that. It says, and you he made alive. So grace is doing something here. Grace is regenerating. Grace is power working in us. It is God's favor. It is his disposition towards us. Absolutely. But it's also the effectual working of his power in and through us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember we talked about how Jesus, he descended to the lowest place. He crushed the serpent's head. And then he ascended. He takes the keys of death and of Hades. Behold, I am he who liveth and was dead, and I have the keys of death and Hades, right? He ascends to the right hand, and he breathes his spirit back into man and restores our inheritance, the kingdom. And that's what we're growing into. It's very exciting. So he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because his blood's enough. Because it's finished. There's nothing left to pay. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, I don't want to get contentious here, but I do need to address this. Okay? The strong point of this passage is summarizing the in-depth detail of the first chapter. And the heading we talked about at the start is by grace through faith. Okay? And that is how salvation happens. Salvation happens by grace through faith. But one of the problems is that we have made salvation about going to heaven, instead of making salvation about God saving us and restoring us back to what he created us to be and putting his eternal life in us, which of course means we're never going to die. We get to be with him forever because that was the design in the beginning, okay? Now, unfortunately, this passage has... some people have made this passage to say what it is actually not the focal point of this passage. And I don't want to get lost in here, but I feel like we have to dip into it. This whole chapter of chapter 1 is talking about his grace that he's made to abound towards us. This is all his idea. This is all his power. And when we get free from sin and selfishness, and when God's glory is revealed in and through us, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's no super Christians. There's no look at me. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we can all look at Paul's life and go, wow, right? So we're saved by grace. But salvation's not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is justification and sanctification and redemption. It's all part of salvation. So when we separate sanctification, being made holy, being made more like Jesus, from justification, it's silly. Because Jesus said a good tree produces good fruit. Justification has to do with being made clean and innocent, being made right in the sight of God, being made righteous. And sanctification has to do with grace actually producing holiness and fruit in our lives. And the irony of it is that there is no sanctification without justification by faith. And what I mean by that is that if you don't believe that you're righteous, if you don't believe that you're a born-again son, if you don't believe that you've been made holy and blameless and above reproach, you don't have this faith thing going. So therefore, you don't have this grace thing flowing. So therefore, there's no to the praise of his glory. Because you're walking around still with a sin identity. You haven't put off the old man that was dead in sin. You haven't put on the new man. And so, because you're not believing and yielding, you're not receiving. Because faith is our yes to God. So a good tree, good fruit. If you don't believe that you've become a good tree, if you don't let Jesus make the tree good, if you don't let him restore your identity, if you don't let him make you a new creation, if you don't let him love you, his grace won't produce fruit in you. Okay? Now we see this, he teaches it out real clearly in John 15, where he just talks about abiding in him. And then his fruit's produced. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And then he kind of throws this random verse in there that seems disconnected, and he says, you are already clean because the words I've spoken to you. And why does he throw that in there? Because if you don't believe you're clean, you're not abiding. That's how you get connected, by faith. That's how how you connect to the vine. You believe the cross. The cross is him who knew no sin, became sin of our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Okay. So, let's just talk quickly about grace. I just want to do a couple of pictures quickly. And apologize in advance for my drawing. So, this is ground level, okay? This is a hole, and it's a deep, dark hole, okay? And this is a person, a sinner, if you will. Not necessarily, but a person who's in sin, okay? And this hole is sin, okay? And the way that a lot of people talk about grace is as if grace is just kind of a covering over the hole. And that's not what grace is. That's not what grace is. Grace is the ladder that comes down to empower you to get out. Mercy is the dump truck load of sand that completely fills up the hole. It doesn't cover over it. It takes the hole away. And we already have a word for mercy, and that's mercy. I heard somebody say that last week, and I thought that's so good. Because I hear so many people thinking that grace is mercy. Mercy's mercy. Grace is grace. Mercy's mercy. Mercy opens the door for grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is the help. Grace is a positive. Grace is something coming into our life. It's not God turning a blind eye, okay? In his favor and in his grace, in his kindness, in his loving kindness, he does send his mercies. There's a sense in which it's all grace. But we can keep going with that if you want, because in the Reformed tradition, they would talk about common grace. And they would say even the sunshine is grace. And this is true in that sense. It's a common grace. It's all a gift. But when we read the New Testament, read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we look at the gospel that's here to save us, grace is the effectual working of God's power in and through us. And we don't want to miss that. Because we can sit in the bottom of this hole our whole life and say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And what we're saying is, yeah, grace is somehow letting me off the hook and covering over. And yet we're still in the pit. We're still living in sin. And actually, his grace is sufficient. His grace has come, okay? And grace is what stops you falling in the pit. Grace is the ladder that gets you out of the pit. The deeper the pit, when sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so the ladder came down a bit longer. Are you with me? Okay, so that's one picture. It would teach us something about grace. Unfortunately, grace is actually more complicated than we make it out to be. So if you just want me to give you a one-sentence definition of grace, well, probably the best one Grandpa told me, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. But that still can be quite vague in how do we appropriate that in our lives? How do we receive it? Okay? I'll show you one more picture. This is a runway, okay? And this is a plane. I apologize. Okay? It is a plane. That's what this is. It's a plane. That's a plane. Okay? Little propeller. And the plane is on the ground, okay? I'm going to call the ground the flesh, okay? The flesh is the sinful nature, okay? The sarks, the sinful nature is the flesh, okay? Sinful nature. Now, there's a lot of Christians saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's a lot of Christians saying, I've been saved by grace, and they still are on the ground. They're still living in the sinful nature. They're still living in the flesh. And that's because there's this force keeping them down. Anyone know what that is?
Gravity.
So that's gravity. And gravity is, in this picture, is the law. Okay? The law of condemnation, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, the law of Moses makes the flesh powerful. It keeps you trapped on the ground, even though you're a plane and you're made for the sky. Okay? And the only thing that's going to, this law will just keep you on the ground. stuck on the ground because gravity's keeping you there. The law is keeping you in the flesh, okay? Now, the only way that you're going to get up off the ground is if you have another law that's more powerful than this law. And that is the law of what? Anybody know what the law is that pushes, the force that pushes a plane up? Lift. Who said lift? Yeah, lift. It's lift. It's lift. Lift will push the plane up. But that's, you need something else as well. What is it? Right. You need speed. You need forward movement. Okay? And when you bring in forward movement, all of a sudden, you engage this other law which is able to lift you up out of this predicament that you could do nothing about. Okay? And this is faith. This is faith. Faith is the forward movement. And you are responsible for it. Everyone's given a measure of faith. Faith is a gift in the same way that beautiful trees are a gift, in the same way that everything is a common grace. To each one is given a measure of faith. We read about it in Romans. Each one is given a measure of faith, but you have to grow your faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. So you have to seek truth, yield to truth, surrender to truth, abound in the faith with thanksgiving, build yourself up on your most holy faith. And as you do that, it creates forward movement. And as you do that, you engage lift, which is grace. This is grace. So grace is doing something that you couldn't do in your own strength. Okay? The law restricts. The law keeps you trapped in the flesh, trapped in your own strength. Okay? Grace enables. So that's why faith's a big deal. That's why Jesus said, "This is the works of God, that you believe in His one and only Son." Because it's only by His grace. It's only by His grace that we can be obedient. It's only by His grace that we can be empowered to actually soar up in this place, free from the law. Okay? Now we have to stop that. But that's just a good picture. Just wanted to give you a couple of pictures about grace. Because, now the King James Version for this verse, for verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," the King James says, "By grace are ye saved." Okay? And I like that. I'll tell you why I like that. Because by grace, when we get born again, we go from sinner to saint. We go from dead to alive. We go from sinner to righteous through the cross. Then, as we live our life, as we grow in the truth of who we've become in Christ, grace sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Jesus. Only if we start where He finished. Otherwise, we'll be trapped in this works place, in this flesh place. But when we actually start to believe and yield to who He is saying we are, to what He's done on the cross, and we actually put on Christ, put on our new nature, put on the new man created in true righteousness and holiness, put off the old man, reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, because he who has died has been set free from sin, and I have been crucified with Christ, right? So we're recognizing that, and by faith now grace is beginning to lift us up. But the same grace that comes the hour we first believe, the same grace that takes us from dead and lost in sin and makes us alive with Christ seated with him, the same grace that regenerates is the same grace that is sanctifying, and it's the same grace that we are going to need on that day when we get there, because we probably won't get there in the sense of we probably won't get sanctified all the way until we're literally like Jesus in every way. Now, the grace is there for that. Grace is there for that, but even Paul said, "I'm not saying I'm there yet, but I'm going after it." He wasn't saying as a provision for the flesh, "Well, I'm not Jesus." He said, "But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I press on to what lies ahead, that I might lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me." Does that make sense? So by grace are you saved. I like that in the King James, because it's saying this whole thing is by grace. So salvation, stop thinking go to heaven. Stop it. Okay? unscriptural. It's a piece of salvation. It's a piece of the truth. It is a piece of the truth. And it's actually a selfish message. If we make it all about us going to heaven, what's that got to do with God's design? God's garden, that's his redeeming, and it's there in the end of Revelation. It's there at the start. That's salvation. It's getting us to there, which is back to there. And that's what he's trying to do in our lives. Okay. So by grace are ye saved through faith. If you're a writer in your Bibles, write "are ye" next to that. By grace are ye saved. If you want to, don't have to. That's what I've done. I like that. And through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay? Now, John Calvin, who you may know, is where a lot of Calvinist theology comes from, right? John Calvin did not think that "this is not of yourselves, is the gift of God" was talking about faith. And it's only actually recently, the last few hundred years, that people have started thinking that. And it's a crude treatment of the scriptures, because the whole of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is talking about the whole process of salvation. God's design is by grace through faith. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. If you make the major of this passage about faith not being of yourselves, being the gift of God, that only comes in from a whole different way of looking at the scriptures anyway. And now God is the one who is building faith in you, and then as that's happening, you're being sanctified. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he was teaching when he's rebuking people for their unbelief, for their lack of faith. That's not what he's teaching when he says, "This is the works of God that you believe." You want to do the works of God? Believe in me. Okay? So we are all responsible for our faith. Each one of us is responsible to run the race of faith, to fight the fight of faith, to lift up the shield of faith, to put on the belt of truth so that we can lift up the shield of faith. Okay? And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So when you are saying you're his workmanship, you're not his workmanship if you're still in the bottom of that. If you're still in the bottom of that pit. Now, you could fall into a pit like that along your Christian walk, of course, right? We all have the capacity to live in the flesh, to have a stumble, to not be filled with the Spirit, and therefore we're left to our own resources, and all of a sudden we're back on the ground living a legalistic Christian life, right? But if we're saying we are his workmanship, we're saying we're the work of his hands. And so, if you're saying you're his workmanship, if we believe that, we're saying we're a new creation. We're saying old things have gone. And what we're saying is that I was lost and broken in sin, and now I am a new creation. Now I am holy and blameless and above reproach. Now I am a righteous son. And God has lifted me up. He's breathed his Spirit into me. He's restoring me. Does that mean I'm walking in sinless perfection? No. But it means I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And that's where we start. That is the justification part. You've justified. You've been made righteous. If you don't start there, if you don't let him make the tree of your identity good, the fruit will not be good. And you'll be on the ground, in the air, on the ground, in the air, probably mostly on the ground. You'll be exhausted. And you'll end up, your confession of Christianity will be, "I am a sinner saved by grace." And I'm telling you, there isn't a more destructive phrase in the church. You were a sinner, then you got saved. Now you're a son. Now you're a new creation. You were dead, now you're alive. Were you dead and now you're alive and you're still a sinner? Were you dead in sin and now you're alive and nothing's changed? Have all things passed and all things have become new, but you're still exactly the same? You're still a sinner, but you just let off the hook? Or has your identity changed? Has something fundamentally changed? Have you been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into a new kingdom? Are you a new creation? I can feel that. I can feel that. We struggle with this one because we think it's humility. We think it's humility. We've been taught that it's humility. You're only a sinner if your identity comes from your track record. But the gospel's about putting off the old man, putting off who we used to be. Now our life is in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. Since you died to this life and your life is hidden in Christ, you've got to put on Christ. Because if you are a sinner, saved by grace, guess what the ministry is that's telling you you're a sinner? It's the ministry of condemnation. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was brought in that the transgression might abound, that all every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is supposed to bring us to faith in Christ. We're supposed to come through the cross. Come through the cross. Are you with me? I'll leave that there. I know that's challenging for some people because we've been taught that. We've been taught that our whole lives. I couldn't be more convinced. For him who knew no sin became sin of our sin, that we might become sinners saved by grace. We already were sinners, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through Adam, many were made sinners. Through Christ, many were made righteous. Romans 5. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness will reign in life. Is the other picture. Right? So the biggest snare, the biggest trap that Satan has brought into the body of Christ is getting us to be forgiven sinners. In other words, we're let off the hook, but our identity hasn't changed. Okay? And Romans 6 teaches this out very, very strongly. It says, when you present yourself, as in you present yourself in your identity, the way you think about yourself as an instrument of sin, in other words, your identity is you're a sinner, it says, what fruit did it produce in you? It produces more of the same things you're ashamed of. Why? Because good tree produces good fruit. If you don't get your identity in Christ settled, where does grace come on your life? You've got to yield and receive who he's saying that you are. Are you with me? I'll just close with a few verses from Romans 6. Okay. I'm going to read from verse 11. I'm only going to read it. I'm not going to do any teaching. I'll read it and pray because this is the best part of the Bible. Verse 11. Oh man, you've just got to read this chapter. You've got to go home and camp out in this. Verse 11. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Yeah, but we're still a sinner. We're still a sinful nature. We're still. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. How could you make that any clearer? How could you make that any clearer? What could you say to make that any clearer? Dead to sin. That's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity. That guy's dead. Okay? And the whole start of chapter 6 talks about, do you not know that we died with him? We were buried with him through baptism. And then it says, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead will die no more. He's not coming back to do it again. So we've got to know this. Okay, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Change the way you think. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, corrupted by the deceitful nature. Put on the new creation, created in true righteousness and holiness. That's what this verse is saying. Romans 6:11, verse 11, is the first piece of direct instruction in the book of Romans. It's all talking about the theology. It's all talking about the depravity of man, the plan of salvation, grace through faith. And then this is the first bit of direct instruction for us to apply to our lives. And it says, change the way you think about yourself. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Why? That's not your agenda. That's not who you are anymore. You're a saint. You're a new creation. You're God's son. Sin is not for you. Kick it off. Get rid of it. Okay? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So he's not saying, yeah, but you're always going. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What does that mean? It means don't have a mindset. Don't see yourself as a slave to sin. Don't just see yourself as if sin is just your prerogative. It's just your forecast. It's just who you are, what's in front of you. You're failing to come through the cross. You die. He who has died has been set free from sin. Earlier in the chapter. I won't go back up. Okay. Do not present your instruments, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as being alive from the dead. Alive. Remember the first verse we read today. You who were dead in sin, he made alive. Yeah, but we're... No. No, yeah, but. It's but God. But God, who's rich in mercy. You were dead in sin, but God, who's rich in mercy. It's not yeah, but. It's but God. We were in sin, but God sent his son. Are you with me? We don't yeah, but the gospel. It's here to save us. Okay, so we present ourselves as being alive from the dead. We present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Something has to change in our identity. Something has to change in the way we see ourselves. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're a sinner and going to continue to sin if you neglect this faith thing. We're saved by grace through faith. We were saved by grace through faith. We're being saved by grace through faith. And we're going to be finished by grace through faith, right? So, sin won't have dominion over you if you live by faith. That's what it's saying. Galatians teaches us the Spirit's poured out into our lives when we live by faith. Okay, I'll keep moving. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Where did we get this mindset that we're just going to always have to keep sinning? I was reading a bit of John Wesley during the week, and he said, who would dare to speak against Christian perfection? Who would dare to speak against loving our neighbor and loving God with all our heart? And of course, no one. Who would stand up and say, no, we don't have to love our... No one would do that. But yet somehow we've embraced the mentality that we can't. Do you see what a snare that is? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? If we think of ourselves as sinners, what fruit are we going to have in our lives? That's why Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Can a fresh spring produce both fresh and salty water? No. So if we've got fresh and salty water flowing, we've got two springs. We haven't settled it on our identity. Are you with me? Whether of sin leading to death. He's giving you two options. Of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. That means you yielded and surrendered and gave yourself to this truth that you become righteous. You obeyed from the heart that form been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That means bound and chained to serve. Okay? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's really trying to give us a strong illustration. All our lives we thought that we were just, sin was just the order of the day. He who abides in him does not sin. He came to clean us up. He came to get us back to what he created us to be. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as, hear this, just as you presented yourselves, your members, as slaves of uncleanness, just as you always thought that you were just a dirty, rotten sinner, just as in the same way that you always thought that, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Slaves to sin, when the law was telling you you're a sinner, when the law was bringing condemnation and shame and guilt into your life so that all the world would become guilty before God and every mouth would be stopped, when that was working in your life, you were free from the control of righteousness. What's the control of righteousness? Grace reigns through righteousness. When you yield and believe that Jesus Christ took your sin and made you righteous, he begins to pour out his grace in your life. That's the control of righteousness. The bookends of the book of Romans is about the obedience of faith. It's grace-empowered obedience. We need to be believers, not well-meaning Christians who don't put on Christ. Okay, slaves of righteousness, holiness. When you're slaves of sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. And he's reasoning with us. What fruit did you have then? How did that go for you? When you just saw you were a sinner? Did you keep struggling with sin? Did you keep being aware of your failures? Did you keep having more of awareness and start the mystery of why God would love you got bigger and bigger? Was it producing grace to grace, faith to faith, glory to glory Christianity? Or was it just producing more awareness of your sin and failings? Have we all been there at some point? I have. Got to live by faith. What fruit did it have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of righteousness is holiness. That's as simple as you can put it. When you believe your identity in Christ, grace produces holiness. You abide by faith and belief. And then the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, produces fruit in your life without you trying. Okay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, when you see eternal life in your Bible, don't just think about living forever. Eternal life is God's Spirit. It's God's life in us. Earlier in Romans 6, it teaches us if we believe we died with him, we also believe. So if you don't believe you died with him, don't bother reading the rest of the verse. If we believe we died with him, he's trying to take you with him on this journey of faith through this chapter. We also believe we shall walk in newness of life. That's new life in Jesus Christ, his Spirit in us now. Okay, I'm closing. Sorry for the very long sermon. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you saved us by grace through faith. I want to thank you that you're saving us by grace through faith. And I want to thank you that when you finish the good thing that you started in us on that day, when we see you and we become like you, it'll be by grace through faith. It's all your grace. There's no works in it. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith, Romans 3 teaches us. But you didn't come to let us off the hook. receive with meekness